This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Alwinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part one in a series on the Gospel of John. This message is taken from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and is titled, Introducing Jesus Christ. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Our Father, we do come into your presence today. And as we focus upon who you are, we do sometimes feel that we're really without words when we realize you're a never-changing God, an all-powerful God, an all-knowing God, an all-wise God. You know everything about us, and yet you still love us. You're infinite. There's no limits to your goodness and your power and your spirituality. There's no place in the universe that you are not in absolute fullness and completeness. And as we have sung this morning, Lord, we realize that your love for us is humble. You humbled yourself so greatly just to love us the way you do and to send Jesus Christ into this world. And yet you still, Lord, are the untamable one. You are the truly wild one of the universe, and we try to tame you. We try to control you. Lord, we try to get you to do what we want you to do. But today we come away from all that, we confess all that, and we come to you, and we tell you that really, Lord, we want your majesty unleashed in our lives. We pray that we would understand more today about who you really are. And Lord, that's why we're here. We're here to start our week out right with you. And Lord, you know every one of us in this room. You know those of us who feel great shame and need to confess our sins. We've been doing our own thing and going our own way and moving in directions that haven't been productive. Lord, we do confess our sins and ask for your complete forgiveness and healing in our lives. Some of us are here today not only needing spiritual healing as we kind of move ahead and start again knowing that we're forgiven, but some of us need physical healing. In our family, Lord, there are many that are struggling with cancer, and others that deal with loved ones who are struggling physically right now and need healing and need your hand, need help. We think, Lord, of those, again, in our family who have been fighting for a long time with illnesses. But also, Lord, we think of John Weiss and how he needs you very much right now. And pray for his strength. Pray that you'd be close to him, Lord, but a man who has loved you and who served you all of his life. Father, we pray for him. We pray for Steve Brown. And thank you today that you spared him and that, Lord, you're using him in a powerful way. And we pray that, Lord, he'd be healthy and that you would bring him to full health. And that, Lord, you would use him in an amazing way. Lord, be with us now as we look into your word. We pray for the one who teaches that you'd forgive him his sins and use one who is finite to communicate infinite truth so that today we would see more of you than anything else. And we pray these things in the strong name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, some people are very well known, and wherever they go, somebody somewhere seems to know them. They're so well known that somebody in a crowd knows who they are. I was in an elevator at a General Assembly we had a few years ago, and there was Chuck Colson, and everybody, well, a lot of people know the hatchet man that worked for Nixon. He's a man that God has used now in a powerful way, and so I introduced Mr. Colson. I introduced myself. He didn't know me, but I knew who he was, and he's so well known. Most people know him. There was a flight I took down here back to Orlando once, and John Morgan was on it. Many of you know John Morgan. His face is everywhere on billboards around Orlando. It's on TV. It's on radio. He was standing there talking to somebody on the plane. So people, hey, when Steve Brown went to the hospital on Sunday night, everybody in the hospital who attended him knew who he was, except the attending physician. I mean, they knew. They knew him. Some people are very well known. Then there are some people who are exceptionally well known. I mean, they are exceptionally well known. They can't go anywhere because everybody knows who they are. The President of the United States is that way. If he were to come in here today, and he actually called me and said he wasn't going to be here today, but if he were here today, would we introduce the President of the United States? Would we introduce him? Of course we would, because that's the polite thing to do to somebody who is a dignitary, who is a public official. Of course we would introduce him, but not because you didn't know who he was. We all know who he is. Although I suspect he might say people don't really know me. They don't know me like my family knows me. They've made an opinion about me based on policies or things that I've said, but they don't really know me very well. But then there are some people. So there's some people who are very well known, some people who are exceptionally well known, and then there are some people who are very well known, but they don't know that they are very well known. Case in point, and a trial that took place in Mississippi. Let me give you the moral of the story beforehand, and the moral of the story is this: lawyers should never ask a Mississippi grandma a question if they aren't prepared for the answer. Here is that Mississippi grandma in a trial in Mississippi. A small town prosecuting attorney called his first witness, this lady. She's elderly, but she was called to the stand, and he approached her, and the prosecuting attorney said, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" And she responded, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a boy. And frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, and you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a big shot when you haven't the brains to realize you'll never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you." For once in his life, this attorney didn't know what to say. And so he kind of looked over at the defense attorney. He said, "Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney?" She replied again, "Why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. He's lazy, bigoted, and has a drinking problem. He can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the worst in the entire state. Not to mention, he cheated on his wife with three different women. One of them was your wife. Yes, I know him." And the defense attorney was absolutely, I mean, he died. The judge asked both of the counselors to approach the bench, and he said in a very quiet voice, "If either of you idiots ask her if she knows me, I'll send you both to the electric chair." In a relatively innocent attempt to introduce himself, it was found that he was well known and not liked, and his reputation preceded it. Well, today, as we look in John's gospel, we're going to find out that what John is doing is introducing Jesus. And the question is, what do people think of Jesus Christ? We're starting this letter, and you say, "Well, I was in this church when we studied this years ago." I know, but it was a long time ago, so we need to study it again. It's a great book. And in this book, John, the gospel writer who was the disciple of John, is introducing to us Jesus. He's telling us about who Jesus Christ is in depth. Now, what do people think about him? Well, the fact of the matter is that John was the pastor of the church in Ephesus in Asia Minor. And in Asia Minor, not in Jerusalem, in Asia Minor, he's telling people about Jesus. Did people know about Jesus? Yes, many of them did. There were large groups of growing Christians in Ephesus and Colossae, in the Galatian region. There were vast numbers of Christians there. But there were also a lot of people who knew nothing about Jesus Christ, and some who had a very low opinion of him. And so John is writing this letter between 80 and 98 A.D. We're not sure exactly when, but before he wrote the other letters which bear his name, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Yeah, John wrote all of this, and in this, it's amazing how he consistently tells us about Jesus Christ. Today, he's simply given us an introduction to people who really need to know about him, and we're going to look at what he introduces to us about Jesus. Now, the question is, what happened since Jesus was introduced? Since Jesus was introduced in the Gospel of John and the other Gospels, what has happened? Well, we might say the rest is history, right? The rest is history. Christianity swept. It swept the Western world. And finally, 400 years after it moved from place to place to place, Christianity even converted the emperor of Rome. In the 400s, Constantine, the emperor of Rome, became a Christian, and Christianity finally, for the first time, became legal. And then as the Visigoths and Goths and all of the barbarians invaded the Roman Empire. As it fell apart, it was the pastors and the bishops and the popes who stepped in and provided a semblance of order to the Western world. Yeah, Christianity spread even more, and it's impacted the entire world. Question is, what about today? What's the state of Christianity today? What's the state of Christianity in the world? What's the state of Christianity in America? Let me give you three books I've been reading, and they all kind of came together to kind of show us what the state of Christianity in the name of Jesus Christ is right now. Charles Templeton wrote the first book that I want to talk about. It's called Farewell to God. Charles Templeton, you may have heard of him. Charles Templeton was a contemporary of Billy Graham when they were very, 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 very young guys in the 1940s. Some of us here today remember the 1940s. I don't. Some of us do. In the 1940s, when Billy Graham was bringing hundreds, thousands of kids to faith in Christ in the United States, Charles Templeton was doing the same thing in Canada, but his numbers were bigger than Billy Graham's. Charles Templeton was a phenom in Canada. And he served God in the church for 20 years and left it. 20 years. Left it. Left Christianity. And then in 1996, he wrote the book Farewell to God. He died in 2001. And in this book that I just read, he is gleeful that Christianity is on the way out. He is so happy. He said, Christianity is dead. It's dying. It's practically dead in Canada. And I'm so, thank God it's dead in Canada, and it's going to die in the United States. It's on the way out. It's so cool. That's the first book. The second book is written by Francis Collins. The Language of God. Francis Collins is one of the foremost scientists in the world. He is the head of the Human Genome Project. Did anybody know what a genome is? Yeah, well, some of you, because you've read these, I had to be told a genome deals with DNA. He is the head of the Human Genome Project that has mapped what goes on in each cell. It's just phenomenal. He's a foremost scientist in the world. And you know what? He believes in God. He accurately states that 93% of all Americans have some sort of belief in a God. 93%. Well, then Francis Collins goes on and he tells about in his book about a survey that took place in 1916 where they went way back and asked all of the scientists, the great scientists in the world at that time, if they believed in a God that was personal, that could be involved in the life of a human being and actually even answer prayer. 40% of the scientists in the world at that time said, yes, we believe in that kind of a God. They did the same survey in 1997. 40% of all scientists, they gave them the exact same, verbatim, the same survey. 40% say that they believe in a personal God who is involved in this world and who answers prayer. Amazing. It is important for us to understand that there are well-educated people who believe in Jesus Christ. Third book, Tim Keller. I filled in for Steve Brown the other day, took a couple of his communication classes over at the seminary, listened to seminary preachers. And so I've done that before, and I was doing it again, just filling in for him. And, you know, when you go by that bookstore, something happens over there at the seminary, just kind of pulls you in. There was a new book there that I saw on the shelf, wasn't going to buy anything. Tim Keller. Tim Keller's a pastor in our denomination. Redeemer Presbyterian Church. He started a church several years ago in Manhattan. Manhattan. I came here to Orlando to start a church. That's smart. Going to Manhattan to start a church, that's not smart. He went there, started a church, and today has 5,000 people coming to it of every ethnicity you could ever imagine, some of the intelligentsia of our country. And in his book, Reasons to Believe, it's about why people don't believe and how they can believe. He says this, the fact is Christianity is declining in the world. The fact is that that skepticism has so infected the world that Christianity is declining an alarming to an alarming extent in some places in the world. But the fact is also true that Christianity is growing in absolutely phenomenal places in the world. At the same time, we see two things. What's the state of the name of Jesus Christ? Christianity is declining radically in some areas, and it's continuing to grow radically in others. In fact, what Keller says, I love, he says that ought to create a humility among both of us, a humility among Christians and a humility among skeptics. We ought to understand that we're both increasing and we're both declining. We ought to be more humble in talking to one another. That's a good point. It's a good point. Now I ask you this, why is Christianity still on the rise? Why is Christianity still a force to be reckoned with? I'll tell you why. Jesus Christ. He just won't go away. He is the name that won't go away. He is still transforming people that you would not believe on all levels of the socioeconomic strata. And while some are overthrowing the faith and gleeful that Christianity is dying out some places, Jesus Christ is on the rise. Why? Because of who he is. And John is introducing Jesus Christ to us. My hope in this series, as we jump into this, and we're only going to do the beginning part today, my hope is that for some of you who have been Christians since the time of the Apostle Paul, I mean, you've been a Christian so long you can't even remember when it happened. But for those of you who've been Christians for a very long time, you'll say, you know, at the end of this series, my faith in Christ is stronger. I'm one of those people in that category. I was in the cradle role of church growing up. I accepted Christ when I was 8. And you know what? The more I study him, the more amazed I am at who he is. I want your faith to get dusted off, polished up. I want you to step out in faith more and more as you trust him. And then some of you don't know Christ at all, and you're here by luck, by chance. Coming from a Presbyterian, that's a unique statement. We believe you're not here by luck or by chance. We believe that you might be here because God drew you here. But if you're here checking out Christianity, we hope that you will enter into a dialogue with us and that we'd be able to have a reasonable discussion about who he is and make a decision based on who he is. All right, let's jump in. Let's see what John tells us about Jesus. John 1 through 18, this is the word of God to us, and this is a powerful beginning to this book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Talking about Jesus, he goes on and says, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. Now, you need to understand, this is not John the disciple who's writing. John the disciple who's writing is speaking of John the Baptist. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. That'll blow your categories. From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. As I read these words, and some of you have read these words and studied, these are not the words of an uneducated simpleton from the first century. Powerful words. Powerful. And he introduces Jesus to the world by telling us that Jesus is the Word. The Word. He tells us that Jesus is the Word of God. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. When he calls Jesus the Word, it's a Jewish way of thinking. The Jews in the Bible believed that a word was personal. Here, for instance, Psalm 33:6. By the word of Jehovah, the heavens were made. By the word of Jehovah, the heavens were made. A word is powerful in the right hands. God, through a word, created the world. But words are personal as well. Right? Would you agree with me that words are personal? Yeah, words are very personal. When someone comes to you saying, now, Pete, don't take this personally. And then they criticize you. You know that all words are personal, right? The Bible would never say, don't take this personally, because they believe, the Bible believes that a word is personal and reflects personhood. So that's why our words to each other have to be very careful, because words come from a person to another person, right? There's no such thing as an impersonal word, because words are all personal. When I was doing this class this week at the seminary, in the second sermon, it was a pretty good sermon, and the guy's wife came and was sitting in the front row, and afterwards we clap for the preacher, and then we critique it, you know, we say, what was good about this sermon? And it's kind of like what you do at lunch, what was good about it, what was bad about it, you know, roast pastor for lunch, and we say, what was good about it, now how could he improve? And then afterwards I offer my little critique, you know, because I want him to get better. My critique was, you know, what you did in your sermon, my friend, was that you double numbered. I do that sometimes, but I tell my people when I double number. You know, you don't say I've got 4 points and 3 sub-points and then 4 sub-sub-points. If you do that, you got to use an outline. Anyway, he did that, and his wife says, yeah, you were doing that throughout the whole sermon. She said that in front of the class, in front of everybody. And I just about died. I never invited Karen to seminary when I was taking classes. You know, and I tell young seminarians, you don't want an honest opinion from your wife after you've preached. Right after you preach, it's too personal. You don't want her to say, I'm driving home from church, you'll say, honey, what do you think of my sermon? You don't want to know right then. Because words are personal and they go to persons. But words do something very powerful. Not only are they personal, but they reveal a lot about an individual if they're honest about themselves. Words about ourselves reveal a lot about ourselves. I got to pick on somebody this morning. I just got to do it. I just got to pick on somebody. And there's an elder in the front row there. Who could I pick on? All right, Jeff, you're up. You're paid to be on today. You got to be on. So come on up. Jeff, you're athletic, you're musical, you're intelligent, you're a good guy. I like you. Okay.
I'll agree with that.
Okay, good. All right. But now what I want us to do is I want us to go beyond. Tell me your heart. Anybody ever say that to you? Tell me what's on your heart. Tell me your heart. I don't know. I don't want to tell that. There's a lot of people here today. But I want you to give me something real, deep, and honest.
Besides the obvious, like I'm handsome and witty and humble.
Humble, yeah. All of those, okay. Beyond, no. Beyond that.
Well, a lot of people don't believe this when I say it, but I'm actually an introvert.
Huh. I am too.
Yeah, right. No, you're not. No, but that's true. I'm an introvert, and I'm a people pleaser. I don't like to disappoint people, so that shapes kind of who I am, what I do. And it takes me a real long time to make decisions, so I'd say I'm indecisive. I have to weigh all the options. It takes me a long time to decide what cereal I want for breakfast and that kind of stuff. So,
wow.
Yeah.
You know,
is that deep enough?
Yeah. No, I mean, that really is. That's even a little bit more than I expect. You got anything deeper?
No.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Got any sins you want to come? No.
I haven't broken the Sabbath in, 2 months?
That's great. That's a good thing. We forgive you. We forgive you. You know, how many of you would have thought Jeff was an introvert? Yeah, some of you know. Some of you know. That Jeff, but in those other areas, I've worked with him for a long time now. And he has, if those other areas of making decisions and wanting to please people, that I appreciate that because I've struggled with those same things. You've had to make some tough decisions, haven't you? Not easy to make.
Right.
Thanks.
All right. Thanks.
Thanks, buddy. You see, I really appreciate him doing that too. When we reveal personal words about ourselves, what do those words do? Those words, well, they describe our soul, the part nobody else can see. Those words describe the soul and they reveal the soul. That's what those words do. And when the Bible calls Jesus the Word of God, he is describing the soul of God, the very essence of who God is, and then reveals it to all of us. He shows us God in an amazing way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He always was God, and because he always was God, and God can never change, he is God. That's who he is. He reveals to us perfectly the soul of God. I want to tell you one other thing, because literally in the original Greek of this verse, John wrote it like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and literally in the original Greek, it's this way, and God was the Word. God comes first, calling Jesus God. God was the Word. He reveals God to us perfectly. Secondly, by way of introduction, John tells us that Jesus is not only the Word, but he's the Creator. Verse 3, all things came into being by him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is literally the Creator. Colossians chapter 2 supports this. The whole Bible supports that the major work of the Trinity was all done together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Creator. And there isn't anything that has come into being that he didn't create. All things came. You know, ancient man always universally believed that there was a Creator. Ancient man always believed that there was somebody who created everything we see because, well, I mean, can we talk? If you're a hunter, okay, you're living hundreds of years ago and you've got to provide dinner, guys, it wasn't just driving off to the office doing some cell phone calls on the way to work. It was figuring out how you're going to bring venison home for dinner. Now, every ancient man knew that there were three things involved in doing that. There was planning. There was strategizing, and there was doing. You're going to get a deer, you've got to plan properly. And you got to know when the deer are going to show there. In the morning, in the afternoon, they don't just walk, except in Pennsylvania and places of West of Virginia, they don't just walk into your front yard or backyard. You got to plan the right time to get them. Then you've got to strategize the proper weapon, design it, build it, to get that deer, then you got to go out and get it. Ancient people knew this in building houses. There had to be those three elements and everything. They just didn't believe things happened because their life didn't just happen. So when John in the first century says, all things came into being by Jesus, he's not shocking the world by saying, there's a Creator. Everybody believed there was a Creator. What he's saying is, this one is the Creator. Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's saying, here he is. That was revolutionary. He's the Word. He's the Creator. He's the light. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Jesus is the light. He is the life that gives light. He is the life that lights up a person's mind and heart and soul and shows them how to live. He is the life that can, we got a lot of life in this room. And you're wonderful people. And but you can only influence me externally. Jesus is the only one that can influence us internally. He gives life that gives us light for our lives. Shows us how to live. Shows us how to live well. And there's all kinds of different light. When my son and I go duck hunting, we have lights that we put on the top of our heads. And we just got one for Christmas. Really, I should have brought it in and showed you. A really cool hat. In the bill of the hat, there's these two little lights that come right out of the bill of the hat. It's so cool. But we don't see much with that. I mean, that's a nice light. We really want to see what's going on. We get the cue beam out, shine that light. We see all the gators out there, the eyes and everything. And it lights up the whole waterway. See, there's such a thing as light. And then there's light. And John says, there's a lot of teachers out there. There's a lot of wonderful people out there. A lot of inspirational people out there. There's only one who gives life inside that therefore gives light to the life that can transform your life. Jesus is that one. And not everybody understood it. Not everybody understood that Jesus is the light. So they look at Jesus. The text tells us, it goes on. He says, hey, he came into the world and the world didn't even know him. Here's the light, the creator, the word, and they didn't even know him. So a lot of people don't even know who he is. They saw him and they say, I don't see it. He came to his own, the Jewish people, and a lot of his own Jewish people said, I don't see it. The Messiah, I just don't see it. And that's a fact, isn't it? That's the world in which we live. You see the light, Jesus as the light, and a lot of the world doesn't see Jesus as the light. And you know what's interesting is that sometimes how do we treat people who don't see the light like we see the light? How do we treat them? Not always so good. In fact, in a book recently let out by the name of Unchristian, David Kinnaman of the Barna People says that when he surveyed people ages 16 through 29, these are the six common beliefs they have about you as a Christian. Number one, we're hypocritical, focused on getting converts, anti-homosexual, sheltered, too political, and too judgmental. That's what the common thought about us from people ages 16 through 29. And you know what? I agree. I mean, I'm a pastor. I spend a lot of time with the sheep. Of course, this is in other churches. It's not true of us as a church. You know, not my people. I know I'm that way sometimes. And I sometimes treat those who haven't seen the light as sort of a subspecies of humanity that is sort of not really worthy. And David Kinnaman says, that's unchristian. And I think what we need to do is take a cue from John and understand that a lot of people simply aren't going to get it. But that doesn't mean that we should treat them as dirt. Now let's increase the dialogue. Because you know what I want to say to people who don't see the light? I want to say a couple of things. One thing I want to say to people who don't see the light is, I want to say to some of them, they call themselves agnostics. And I want to say, you know, that's a cop-out. An agnostic is somebody who doesn't say, who doesn't believe in God. They say, there's just not enough knowledge out there. I can't know if there is a God. And I would say, that's a cop-out. Because, you know, you haven't ever really studied it. I've got good friends that are agnostics. It's sort of like willing unbelief. I was told there isn't enough knowledge out there to find out if there's a God, so I'm not going to try and check it out. I want to say to my unbelieving friends, maybe you can too. You say, hey, have you ever checked it out? Have you ever really dealt with your doubts and looked at Jesus, for instance? Maybe let's talk honestly. Another thing I want to say to my unbelieving friends, when they say particularly, you know, there just simply cannot be one exclusive religion. You Christians always say Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Is that what we say? Absolutely, because we're quoting Jesus. And they say, there cannot possibly be one way to God. And what I want to say to them is, I want to say, Do you realize that the statement you just make, there cannot be one way to God, is in itself a statement of profound faith? Have you been able to prove that there is not only one way to God? Have you been able to empirically prove that there are many ways to God, that all roads lead to God? No, you are making a statement of profound faith. Hey, listen, we're all living in faith. What we got to do is look at the facts together. And maybe you can begin to have some of these dialogues as we talk about this, as we go through the Gospel of John. Maybe you can begin to have dialogues like that with friends. Friends, make friends with the opposition, because they're not going away and neither are we. Let's see if we can talk. Jesus is introduced as the Word, the Creator, the Light, finally God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. From His fullness, verse 16, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Well, he sums it up by saying He's God. He is God. And using this imagery of who God is, the light and the creator in the world, He shows us that there's only one God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt among us is the same word from the Old Testament idea of the tabernacle. I've had many of my non-Christian friends say to me, Pete, if there is a God, why doesn't He just make Himself known to us? I say that He has. God has gone to extreme lengths to squeeze His infinite majesty into a human body. And nobody does it better than Jesus. He has made Himself known. And the rest of the book of John is showing all of these things to be true. That He is light, that He is creator, that He's God, that He's the Word. He reveals to us God who is full of grace and truth. I love this statement. He says, Moses gave you the law, but in Jesus Christ we have grace. And that's not a statement of two opposites. He said, hey, listen, the Jews provided the law, and the law is good. I love the law. I love law because what law does is it shows us how to live. It shows me how to live. You know, coming from a broken home, I had to have other guys teach me, what does it mean to be a man? I need law. I need to be taught how to live. But the problem with law is that law leaves you only at a certain point. It shows you where you mess up. And what we need is grace. We need law and grace. He says law comes from Moses. That's a great thing. But grace comes from Jesus Christ, whereby we are forgiven completely. Him knowing everything about us, He forgives us based on the work of Jesus Christ. That's so good. Jesus is God who gives us grace. Did I tell you the other day that Karen got a ticket? She's not in this service, so I can tell you about it. She got a ticket. Oh, it's so good. I cannot tell you, because my wife is scrupulous as she follows the traffic law. She never violates a traffic law. And she went to the store, rolled out of the town center, and right through a stop sign, didn't even know what she was doing, and he was there. The law was there. It helps my marriage when she gets a ticket once in a while. She's always telling me about how I drive too fast and how I do California stops, which aren't stops, they're rolls, and all of this stuff. And did I tell you on our vacation I got pulled over by a Smokey in South Carolina? We had a great talk. Trooper Meadows, badge number 520, and I are good friends. He did not give me a ticket. I don't know. He just said, you're a spiritual guy. Now, the nature of the contact of this warning that he did give me shows that two areas are marked. Of the 12 or so areas, speeding is marked. It was in a construction zone. I didn't see the sign change. I wasn't in a hurry, and I wasn't going up. All right. Speeding is marked, and defective equipment was marked. Isn't that great? Karen gets a ticket and I don't. Even though I was speeding and had defective equipment. That, my friends, is grace. Because God knows we're defective equipment. In Jesus Christ, we begin to see that He's the light. God, Creator, full of grace and truth. Full. He never runs out of grace for you or me. This week, if you don't know Christ, my challenge to you is, come on, we're in the two big opposite camps here. There's only believers and unbelievers in this world. You're growing, we're growing. Let's talk. Let's have a humble relationship with each other, but let's talk about real things. And for those of you who follow Jesus, I invite you to trust Him in a way you haven't trusted Him before. I realize I often ask people to trust in God, and I realize that that's a big thing to do. Trust God. That's huge. Hyler Bracey wrote a book that Bill McAllister just gave me, and it's a powerful book. He says, if you're going to build trust, there has got to be. There's got to be three things. You've got to be easily readable, you've got to be strategically open, and you've got to be vulnerable. You're going to build trust with somebody? You got to be easily readable. You can't be that impenetrable face that says, you don't know what I'm thinking because I'm trying to control you by you not knowing what I'm thinking. You got to be strategically open. You know, you got to tell people what they need to know in the context of the relationship that you have with them. You got to be vulnerable. God has done all three of those things. He invites us to trust, but He's easily readable. He's not trying to hide His response to us. Just read the Bible. He's been open. He's vulnerable. You can trust Him. Because He came in Jesus Christ. This week, radically trust Him. Because you can. You take it to heart. Let's pray. Word of God, speak to us. Enable us this week to praise You, but to trust You. And to love those who don't see the light, because they might. Because they might. For we pray in Your holy name. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org. And our phone number is 407-699-8211.